I want to put up a picture of a favorite summer treat, the marshmallow. Now, there are strong preferences about how to have a marshmallow. Luke, our little guy, likes it right out of the bag. Jaden, Evan, and I, we roast them, but hey, okay's okay. Carolyn's the perfectionist roaster of the marshmallow. You got one in your family? She makes them just that perfect golden brown. You say, why are you talking about marshmallows? That's a good question. Some of you might remember a study done in the 1960s and 70s at Stanford University. They rounded up 600 children over that period, and they would put them alone in a room with a marshmallow. And they would say, if you can wait 15 minutes and not touch that marshmallow, we'll give you a second marshmallow. But if you eat it before the 15 minutes is up, you only get the one. You can guess the results. 67% of those kids could not wait the 15 minutes. They settled for one marshmallow. And that's not only kids, right? What's the battle? It's a battle between instant gratification and delayed gratification. It is a battle for all of us, and there's not a lot of serious consequences when it comes to marshmallows with that, but there are a whole lot of consequences when it comes to where we will spend eternity and how we live in the meantime. Mm-hmm. Instant gratification or delayed gratification. I want to offer up a choice this morning for us all to ponder. Which will you choose in your life? Temporary suffering with eternal glory, or temporary glory with eternal suffering? I think about that choice, and I think about some words of our Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said, enter by the narrow gate. Mm-hmm. For the gate is wide and the way is easy. Instant gratification, right? That leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Related to that, I want to ask you a question to ponder. I'm going to put up a question here. Who would you rather be in Acts chapter 12? The Apostle Peter in a prison awaiting execution, or King Herod giving a speech where the crowd is hailing you as more than a man, you are a god? Mm-hmm. Who would you rather be? I'd encourage you not to answer it until we go through Acts chapter 12. Go with me. Go with me. First, we're going to talk about temporary suffering and eternal glory. You might think, based on the past couple of weeks in Acts, with all the great news we've been having, Cornelius is saved, a Gentile, the Jerusalem church accepts it, and then the gospel goes to Antioch, the third largest city in the empire, and people are saved there. Things are going great. You might mistakenly think everything is peachy keen. But how many of you know when God is on the move, there's an enemy who hates it? And he will move to oppose God and his people. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. It was about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, one who killed babies around the time of Jesus' birth. Nice family. Here they lay violent hands on some who belong to the church, and we meet the first apostle to give his life for the Lord. We've seen that Stephen already paid the price, but here's the first of the apostles. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I think about what happened to James there. And my mind races back to when Jesus was here with the 12. And James and John and their mom came and said, "Hey, we want to sit next to you up there." And Jesus, I'm sure with love in his eyes, understanding that they didn't really even grasp the full depth of what he was saying to them at this point. In Mark 10:38, he said to this James and his brother John, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." You know what that cup and that baptism were? Suffering and death. And James, faithful to the end in the power of the Holy Spirit, came there on this day. And I think about as the executioners came with the sword, we don't know what was rushing through his mind, but I can't help but wonder if it was words he had heard his Savior speak in Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Did he cling to those words as the executioner came? Herod's not done, though. It says, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, they liked that, many of them in the city, that James, this Jewish Christian, was killed. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. This guy is the ultimate politician. He's a people pleaser. History tells us when he was with the Romans, he aimed to please them. When he's with the Jews, he aimed to please them. And here he finds out the Jews, they like this. So he goes ahead and arrests Peter. Living around Israel and in Israel, he should have known Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare." Living to please people instead of God is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. He should have known that. But he's a people pleaser. And why do you think it pleased the unsaved Jews, many of them? Many believe it's likely attached to the increasing fellowship that the Jewish Christians are starting to have with Gentiles. If any of them were putting up with it till now, this would push some of them over the edge. Y'all have gone too far. And who was at the head of that? Who went to Cornelius's house? Peter. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers, 16 soldiers, to guard him. He didn't want him getting out, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. What was the early church up to when they heard about this? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That word earnest, some have translated as stretching, praying with agony to the Father for their brother who's locked up. And you think about how would the Roman Empire and Herod look on this bunch of Christians praying? R. Kent Hughes wrote this. He said, "Does anything look more ridiculous to oppressors than a ragtag, harried group of believers praying for God's help in the midst of oppressive darkness? To those outside the family of God, this is terminal weakness." and many in this room who know different. When we pray, we speak to the Almighty, unthwartable King of the universe. And that's what they were doing. And I want to show you, humanly speaking, how they were making impossible odds for Peter to ever escape. Listen to this. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. The odds are stacked against anything or anyone getting him out, humanly speaking. And in the middle of it, what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Now, let's be real. He's been through a lot. Some of this could be just he's tired, okay? When you're tired, you sleep. But many have seen more here. Psalm 127:2 says, "The Lord grants sleep to those he loves." Is it that Peter had a peace from the Lord even as he faced execution? And if so, what kind of promises may have been running through his mind? What had he heard from his Savior? He'd heard things like John 6:40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." About John 16:33 in that upper room before his Savior's own execution, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Some have even thought about what the resurrected Christ said to him in John 21 about his own death. You remember what he said in John 21:18 to Peter? He said, "When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." It could be that Peter's in there saying, "I'm not that old yet. It's not my time. I trust what my Savior said. I rest in what my Savior said." But all these odds stacked against them kind of reminds me of the lengths they went to at Jesus' tomb, right? The seal and the guards, etc. And what's ironic about all this is all these efforts make what God's about to do that much more impressive. You try to thwart God, and when He overcomes your foolish plans, He's going to get even more glory out of it. You play stupid games, what? You get stupid prizes. I want to watch how God overcomes all these human odds. Verse 7, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to Peter, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side." I want you to remember an angel of the Lord and that he struck Peter on the side. Okay, keep that in mind for later. "And woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him." How many of you know what Hebrews 1:14 says about angels? You know what it says? That angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. I believe that's true even today. We talk a lot about demons and Satan. Only one-third of those angels fell. There's two-thirds left at God's beck and call to serve believers. Is that not encouraging? And here he sends one to serve and help Peter. Peter went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. And how's this for cool? It opened for them of its own accord. Long before Star Wars and the Force, there was God. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. But I like that phrase there. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. Anybody a sleepwalker in here? Or been in that weird middle state where you're like, I won't say which person in our family because they won't want me to, but we got one in our family that'll get up in the middle of the night, get dressed. Sometimes we're afraid they find the keys and go driving, God forbid. But then you talk to them, and it takes a minute before they realize, oh, it's almost like Peter's in that middle state. He didn't know what was being done by the angel was real. But verse 11, after the angel leaves, it says, well, here he is standing outside. It says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. They had their expectations, but God had another plan. I want to show you kind of a comical return to a group of early believers after he gets out. Verse 12. When he realizes it's real and he's out, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. We're going to talk about him more later in the book, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, what's going to be the response of this group when they hear from her that Peter's at the door? Are they going to praise God that he answered their prayers? Nope. First, watch her. This is funny. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. You can imagine, he's on the lam right now. He's out there like this, and she doesn't open the door. She runs away. And she reported that he's standing at the door. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel. Evidently, there was some belief that guardian angels looked like the person they guarded at that time. But they don't believe it. You're out of your mind. They're the only Christians ever that were surprised when God answered a prayer, right? We never do that. Do we? Yes, we do. That's why I love what William MacDonald said. Instead of chiding others, we should be greatly comforted because we all tend to be unbelieving believers. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But Peter begins to proclaim what the Lord has done. Peter continued knocking. Come on, guys. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, you know, he's on a limb. Shh. And this is probably a likely place they're going to come looking because I think they hung out there a lot. Guys, shh. And he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. This is another James we'll meet later. Then he departed and went to another place. And some scholars have said he hid so good, we don't even know today where he went at this time, for sure. But this all brings up a really difficult question that maybe you've wrestled with in your own life. Why did James die and Peter lived? That's a hard question, isn't it? And I don't pretend to have a full answer to that, but I'm going to tell you something that believers can hold on to when we come to questions like that. Number one, the loving Father above determines our days. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, talking about in the womb. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. The sovereign, loving Father is in control of our days. And the ultimate outcome, the eternal outcome, would be the same for both of them. See, if you just take a snapshot in time here, it's hard to get the full picture, but the ultimate outcome will be the same. What would that outcome be for Peter and James? Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." One of those was for Peter, and one of those is for James, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Part of why I will not believe that God is done with Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Do any of those answers take the sting out of death? No. But I pray there's something for the believer to hold on to. Now I want to shift gears and talk about the second option, temporary glory. Yeah, Tony. Temporary glory and eternal suffering. Because this is the other choice before us all this morning. Verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what in the world happened to Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. I don't think this is wrong, but moments like this in Scripture make me chuckle a little bit. Their perplexity at what happened, it reminds me of the old cartoons. You remember some of you, "Which way did he go, George?" And it reminds me of a passage in Psalm chapter 2 that there are times where God himself laughs at those who oppose him. Listen to what it says in Ponder. Was Herod one of those guys here? Psalm 2, verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" And listen to what verse 4 says. It says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." It says, after this, he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Herod traveled there. And watch what happens here. Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why. Herods get angry a lot, right? It says, "They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain," they got one of his underlings, they got his ear, and it says, "they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food." You remember last week we talked about a famine? So this is really important right now. You depend on his country for food, and there's tension. We want peace so we can get that food. It says, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.'" That's some high praise, right? But I want to tell you something. Anytime you are praised in your life, guard your heart. It is a test. How do I know that? The Old Testament says the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Where you go as far as pride or humility at that moment is the test. Not to mention, sometimes when people praise us, It'd be good for us to think, you know what, I know I'm really not that great. Maybe they just want something from me. Which may have been what's going on here, right? These people want food. They may be willing to say anything to get it, but Herod likes it. And he takes it in. And these words are dangerous words, the voice of a God and not of a man. And as we come closer to the end, thinking about our choice, I want to put up the phrase here, choose wisely. Choose wisely. You remember the phrase earlier, angel of the Lord struck Peter? Angel of the Lord struck him and woke him up. Watch what happens here. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down. We don't know. It may have been the same angel. But why did he strike him down? Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And if you doubt things in the Bible, please don't. But let me add this to you. Josephus, the Jewish historian, even recorded this speech and this death in this manner. But you think about it, an angel of the Lord struck them both with very different results, right? And I want to say something here. The angels only worship one king. Amen. They only worship one king. And you think God the Father, and I say yes, but I say to you also God the Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:6 says, when God the Father brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's a really hard verse for people who try to tell you Jesus is not God. Let all God's angels worship him. They only worship one king. And listen, you do not want to oppose him. You do not want to oppose him. James 4:4. Guys are going through James on Saturday morning. I was so blessed yesterday. 25 guys or so, multiple generations, just diving into God's Word, watching them read and discuss. But James 4:4, thinking about this idea, you do not want to oppose the king that angels worship. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We need to make a choice this morning. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But, verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Amen. Where's the Herod family today? The word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is still on mission. Isaiah 40 verse 6 says it this way, all flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That is why you do not want to live your life as a man pleaser, but to glorify God. It doesn't always get righted in this life like it did in this chapter, but it will eventually. Let me share an encouraging passage from Psalm 73. Maybe you've looked around at the wicked in the world and say, how did they get along with that for so long? And nothing seems to happen. Psalm 73, the author was wrestling with that very question. He says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever look and say, man, how is it that they live like that? And they got that and that going on. What? But then you jump down to verse 16. God helped him out. He said, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. You wrestle with that question. You go into God's presence with his word. And what happened when he was with God? He says, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Won't get righted in this life, but it will eventually. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. The choice is urgent. You know why? I think about what Jesus said in Luke 12:40. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And he is the judge who determines where you and I will spend all eternity. Christ, John 5:28, says an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Christ is the one mentioned in Revelation 1:18 who said, I died and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He holds the keys of Hades. On the positive side, he's also the one, Matthew 25:21, where you read, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The difference between the two outcomes, what you do with Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Many of you have, and you're going through it right now. You may not be in a jail cell. You may not be awaiting execution, but the trials are mounting. I want to close with some encouragement for you. Hebrews 13:5, you know what he says to the believer? He says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Even as you walk through that trial, he is there with you. You know what he says in Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against you? Even in that trial, believer, you can know God is in your corner. He sees you through the lens of Christ. He is for you, even in that battle. Isaiah 26:3 says, I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Somebody needs that this morning. That's now for the believer. But it gets even better looking forward. Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So put your trust in Jesus and make choices that please him, even if it costs you here. If you follow him faithfully, it will cost you here. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Set your mind on eternal things. Like Paul says, Colossians 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And mostly, if you're groaning and struggling, remember, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. John 17:14, Jesus said of believers, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you're a believer, you are not of this world. Amen. But home is coming. So hold on. Hold on, because the best is yet to come. I want to close with a song that touches on that idea powerfully. As communion is passed during that song, I invite believers to take that, hold it, and we'll share that together. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit be a room of people that make wise choices. That we would not be those who choose temporary glory and in the end experience eternal suffering. But those willing to experience temporary suffering for you, knowing that eternal glory is to come. Encourage those in the battle. Prepare our hearts to remember our Savior who stepped into the worst of it for us, paying the ultimate price for our sin, and rose again. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Any of you feel that? Paul calls it groaning. And I think if we groan, I think about we have a Father above who loved us so much. He sent His Son, and a Savior who loved us so much. He came here. If we groan, can you imagine? We haven't even seen God. We haven't been there. He was there from all eternity past, and He came here because He loves you. And He loved me. And He followed that love all the way to a cross with your sin and mine. That's something worth living for, even if it costs us. We remember his sacrifice today. Paul wrote, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, forgive us for the moments we choose worldly, instant gratification over the things of eternity. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, not just when we begin our walk, but that your mercies are new every morning. Restore unto us a right spirit, and let's live with gratitude for a Savior who went to the cross. May we be those who live as citizens of heaven, with eternity in mind. And while we're here, may we live out what that Savior told us. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Let's go out telling folks there's still room for more citizens of heaven. Let us be those who pass on that hope that we have, faithfully, whatever it costs, like James, like Peter, and countless millions of believers since then. In Jesus' name, amen.